Good morning. Today we're going to look at John 6, 32 through 59, where Jesus gives this sermon on, I am the bread of life. And he repeats that several times. I am the bread of life. Now, personally, I love bread. And it has some interesting history. If you're from Germany, you've heard of Stollen, which is a German bread that was first prepared in 1545 for the Council of Trent. And since then, it has been the standard traditional Christmas bread baked and consumed by German folks around the world. If any of you come from Poland or more of Eastern Europe, you may know about Oplotki, which is a bread that the Polish launched in the 10th century, and it's still being prepared even today. Now, for all of you Italians, you know about panettone bread. Back in the 15th century, there was a baker by the name of Tony, and that's where it came from. And he wanted to impress the king because he wanted to marry his daughter. So he baked some bread, and hence panettone bread. I don't really think that's the best way to impress a king about what you might have to offer his daughter. And I don't know how well it came out for Tony, but Tony made a mark on history. Because if you go into any Italian market, or almost any market, you will find a section with this bread. Yes. An interesting note, the word Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. In the sixth chapter of John, however, we find the true bread, who is none other than Jesus Christ. Okay, so this morning I'm going to do something that I rarely do, and that's cover a rather extended portion of Scripture. So this will be an experience you can't count on ever happening again. And that goes with the humming, too. I want to read this great sermon. It's one great sermon, starting in verse 32 of John 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will praise him up at that last day." The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. A shocking day towards the end of the Galilean ministry of Jesus as he taught the Jewish people in the synagogue of Capernaum. The most compelling statement around which all of this is built is the repeated statement, "I am the bread of life." That's his claim. Verse 32, 33, and 48. This is the first, by the way, of seven I ams in the Gospel of John, in which Jesus takes the name of God, who is the I am that I am, and applies it to himself and adds a metaphor. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. All of those I ams are efforts on the part of Jesus to make clear that he is one and the same as God. This is the first of those seven I ams in which he takes the name of God and explains something about his nature and his work. Now you have to understand how monumental this sermon was being given in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's talking to Jewish people and he presents this powerful claim that he came down from heaven and they have to eat his flesh and drink his blood if they want to have eternal life. Now the Jews all understand the issue of eternal life, life in the kingdom, life in heaven, life with God. They understand that. Jesus is saying, "I and I alone are the means by which that eternal life can become yours." This is a long passage, but it can be easily divided into two very familiar components, and that's what we'll do here this morning. It's full of repetition because it was so stunning, and remember, they were listening. And so John records a fullness in this sermon that we don't always find in the gospel record because this is such a stunning claim. We're going to see him saying the same things over and over so that they might register with his listeners and with us. The two parts that we need to look at here are very simple. Divine provision of the bread, the human provision of the bread. We are going to be looking for those two elements in these verses. So we're going to take it at face value and see if we can't examine it. To say that he is bread is to use a nourishing food that gives life and sustenance. Jesus used the word bread to refer to that when he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Bread, then, was simply a word that encompassed all nutritious food. Jesus is saying that I am your food. I am your true soul food. First of all, let's look at the divine provision of the bread. This is God's side here, the divine side, the heavenly side. Several features are indicated here about God's provision of this bread. First of all, this bread is divinely preexistent. And I want you to watch this because this is why this works so well. It continually repeats the reality of the incarnation. Look at the phrase, "came down out of heaven." You will find it in verse 32 at the very beginning of the message. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now he switches from the metaphor, the bread has come down, and applies it to himself and says, I have come down. Verse 41. There's a lot of shock about that, but I just want you to notice they understood exactly what he was saying. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. The Jews are grumbling because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. In verse 42, they're wondering how this man whose parents they know can say, I have come down out of heaven. Verse 46 again says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Verses 50 and 51, this is the bread which came down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Every time you see that, and it's repeated again and again, you are hearing a statement affirming the incarnation of a pre-existent person. He didn't come into existence. He came down out of heaven. Anyone who claims that falsely is a lunatic or a deceiver. Over and over, Jesus speaks of his pre-existence. John began his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, meaning Christ. Therefore, Christ was there, pre-existent with God, coexistent with God, eternally. You cannot reduce Jesus to a created being. Yes, his body was prepared by God for him, but as a person, he is the eternal Son of God. He existed everlastingly in the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's why John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Nobody has gone to heaven and seen God and come back with a message for us. That is exclusively the right of the Son of God, the pre-existent one. Don't believe lies about people going and coming from heaven. Don't buy those silly books or waste your time. No one, not even the most holy saint, has gone up to heaven to bring the Word of God down to us. The only one who has come from heaven is the one who has always been there. The only one who has brought us heavenly things is the one who descended from heaven, namely the Son of Man. In the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, and this is so foundational, I want it embedded in your mind. John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. That's the night of the upper room discourse with his disciples. That chapter begins the declaration that Jesus has come from heaven and is going to return there. In John 16:28, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. The first thing then to understand about the divine provision, bless you, of the bread is that the bread was pre-existent. The bread was eternal. Jesus is not a created being who came into existence like you and I do at the point of conception. He always existed as the Son of God. In the coming of the bread, secondly, there is divine purpose. The divine purpose tied to the eternal pre-existence of Jesus Christ is the reality that he came because the Father purposed for him to come. It's not casual. It's not tied up in divine planning. I can show you that. It's such a clear statement repeated again and again that it's unmistakable. Verse 32, at the end of the verse, it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. In verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down out of heaven. It is God who sends the bread. The bread is God's to give. Verses 38 and 39, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me. Verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me. So you have here divine preexistence and divine purpose. The Father sending the Son. Now, it's not only the coming of the Son of God that the Father purposed. That's kind of a general reality. That is true, obviously. But it is more than just a general reality that God sent his Son and sort of let things happen, whatever way man would decide they would happen. Not so. God not only purposed to send his Son, he purposed what his Son would accomplish when he arrived. The specifics are in verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Verses 39 and 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. Again, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And this is consistent with Old Testament prophecy. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, are you starting to see the plan? God purposes to send the Son, and then God purposes to draw certain people to the Son. And the Son receives the people, keeps the people, raises the people from the dead to fulfill the Father's plan. It is not a plan to begin something. Listen, it is a plan to complete it. It is the plan for the complete glorification of those the Father draws. Jesus made statements that affirm this in his ministry, such as in John 10:29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Are you starting to see the picture? The Father draws, the Father gives, the Son receives, and the Son keeps. The Son raises, and no one can snatch whoever is in the Father's will and the Son's hands out of his hands. This is crystal clear. John 17, again, that prayer of Jesus, verse 2 says, you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Then verse 24, Father, I desire they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Over and over again, you gave them to me. They were yours. You gave them to me. How did they become God's? He chose them before the foundation of the world, wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. In time, he draws them to Christ. Christ receives them. Christ keeps them. Christ raises them. That resurrection is not merely a spiritual resurrection. It's a physical resurrection as well. In the last day, they are resurrected. Verse 45 is a very important verse, often overlooked. It's a quote from Isaiah 54:13. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. People don't come to God under the powerful sway of human reason. The preacher is only a tool to present the truth. The drawing is divine. The Father is the instructor of the heart and mind. So we have this bread, pre-existent, this bread that is provided for those who are within the purposes of God. So the bread comes down from heaven, comes to earth to fulfill the will of the Father, not just in the general sense that his will was to send. His will was to send his Son, and then by means of his Son, give his Son, and ultimately bring eternal glory spiritually and in resurrected form. That's the full picture. Understanding this bread, then, divinely preexistent and fulfilling divine purpose. Thirdly, in looking at God's provision, why do we want this bread? What does this bread do for us? What does Christ do for us? Why is he important? Well, go back to verse 33. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life in the world. That's why he came. The promise connected to the bread is spiritual life. And he is the only bread of God, the only living bread, the only bread of life, the only one who has come down, the only source of life for the whole world. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the whole world. It is life, and it's eternal life. Verse 53, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Life, life, eternal life. Verse 58 at the end, he who eats this bread will live forever. How is this possible? Because of verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. How do we get eternal life into these mortal bodies? Because we come into real union with Christ. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are one in Christ, and so his eternal life is in us, granting us eternal life. Really incredible promises. What's the promise? Eternal life. What is the source of that eternal life? A union with the living, eternal Christ. We're on our way to death unless he lives in us, unless his eternal life takes over. So the bread of life is heavenly bread. The Lord Jesus Christ comes from divine, eternal preexistence into time and into space to fulfill the divine purpose of the Father, which is to provide salvation to his chosen people. That salvation is dependent on a union with Christ that is a true spiritual reality and is why we live forever. And it culminates in a resurrection. Several times Jesus says, I'll raise him at the last. It is a union that will not only be a union in spirit, but it will be union in spiritual body. Philippians 3:21, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. We will be made like Christ when we see him as he is. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's not following the teachings of a man. It's having his life in us. That is the work of God. This doesn't happen unless you're taught of God. What are we supposed to do? What's our responsibility? Sit around, hope it happens? No. In the mystery of salvation, we are commanded to acquire this bread. The Jewish people who were listening to Jesus said, "Lord, give us this bread." Most likely they were talking about the physical bread because he had been creating food for them. They wanted the bread that would satisfy their constant hunger physically. But Jesus isn't really talking about that. He's talking about himself as the bread they really need. So in verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He who comes to me. So the first requirement is to come. Yes, verse 37 clarifies, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Not so much because of the person is of value, but because the gift of the Father is of value. So the first thing is to come. Secondly is to look. Notice in verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. All who come, anyone who comes, I will not reject." Everyone who sees. It's not a passing glance kind of word, not just a brief look. It means full exposure. So what is the human's responsibility? Our responsibility laid out for us in a series of commands and invitations: come. Come to me. And when you get there, experience it. Gaze at it. Look at it carefully. See who I am. A lot of the people who were listening to him in the synagogue that day had done just that. They had come to him and they had attached to him. They were following him. They were watching him and they were listening to him. So you come, you look, and you look carefully at Jesus. But there's another word that's really the critical word. And look at verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He who believes in me. Verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's about believing. You have to come. You have to look. You have to be exposed to the truth. But you must believe. Going back to the metaphor of the bread, go to verse 50 and 51. And from verse 50 on is really the closing invitation of this sermon. "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Then verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." And again, in verse 58, the end of the verse, "He who eats this bread will live forever." I mean, this is a powerful metaphor that everybody understands. You have to take me in. It's not enough to come and listen. It's not enough to admire, to get some kind of information. You have to eat. You have to partake. You have to receive him. That's our responsibility. We only know what we have all been held accountable to come, see, and believe. Believe what? That I am the bread. He says that over and over. So it starts with believing in the person of Christ, believing in his preexistence, his incarnation, God in human flesh. But let me tell you something quickly. Believing in the person of Jesus Christ as the living bread is not enough. Something else. You not only have to believe in him as living bread, you have to believe in him as dying blood. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now he's talking about giving up his life. Very specific terms. Verses 53 through 56. Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This is so shocking for the Jews in the synagogue that day that I'm surprised there wasn't a riot. Leviticus 17 and Deuteronomy 12 and 15 forbids Jews drinking blood. But he's not really talking about drinking blood. Blood is simply used as a substitute for his death, as it is throughout the New Testament. So what's he saying? You must accept the person that I am and the death that I died. You can believe in Jesus as the pre-existing Son of God who came into the world and is the source of eternal life. But unless you believe in his sacrificial death, you cannot be saved. You cannot possess eternal life. As bread, he nourishes. As blood, he cleanses. Blood then speaks of his death. These Jews had a big problem with this issue. The idea that their Messiah would die as a sacrifice was a huge problem for them. They were utterly unwilling to accept that. Even the disciples struggled with that. When Jesus said, I'm going to die, Peter said, no. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And it was only after the resurrection that he met them on the road to Emmaus, took them back to the Old Testament to show them from the Old Testament the Messiah must suffer and die. He had to be the divine lamb providing the atonement that satisfied the wrath of God for his own. Again, we don't worship a noble human teacher. We worship God in human flesh. But we don't worship him just for the nobility of his divine teaching. We also worship him as our sacrifice for our sins who died in our place. You have to be able to eat his flesh in the sense that you take him as the one who nourishes the soul. And you have to be willing to drink his blood in the sense that you accept his sacrificial death. This is all way too much for the Jewish people to handle. And you can see their reaction later in the chapter. It's just over the top. They can't even get to the part about eating his flesh, let alone the part about drinking his blood or accepting his death. And so in verse 60, saying they were having difficulty with this, therefore many of his disciples, and they heard this and said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What was he talking about? The blood? Are you stumbling over the fact that you're going to have to accept my death? The answer to the question is yes. That's why the Apostle Paul said that the preaching of the cross to the Jews is a stumbling block. So as a result, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They came, they looked, they believed. Maybe they could eat the bread part. Maybe they could accept who he was. The blood, too much. But this is what is necessary to receive the bread. So Jesus is the true bread. To believe in his person, to believe in his death, is to receive eternal life. Verses 67 through 69. Then Jesus said to the 12, "You also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Jews were grumbling. All the way back in verse 36, Jesus said, "But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." In verse 41, he says, the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." Verse 42, they're still grumbling. Verse 52, the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Verse 61, even the disciples are grumbling. Verse 66, they leave, vacate the synagogue, leaving only Peter and the 12 who believed. Just in conclusion, a few things to think about. Eating is necessary. If you want eternal life, eating is necessary. You can't just come. You can't just admire. People do this all the time. You can't just come and admire. You have to eat, which is to believe fully. But eating is response to hunger. So the people who eat are the people who are hungry. And what is hunger? It's the aching of the heart of one who knows he's empty. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to make the heart hungry. That's where the Father starts to draw. The hungry heart sees the bread. And by the way, eating is personal. It's not a group event. You can all go out to dinner, but the food has to go in your mouth. Lots of people can do lots of things for you. They can come over, change the curtains, fix the room. People can do a lot of things to help you, but you have to eat. Eating is necessary. Eating is in response to hunger. Eating is personal, and eating is transformational. If you don't eat physically, you will die. If you eat, food you take in transforms you. And that's what Christ does. I don't know what kind of bread is in your house, but I hope you've all partaken of the true bread. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is so powerful and so clear and so consistent. Thank you for giving us the truth. I pray for those who are here who maybe have come possibly looking but haven't believed, received, or eaten, accepting Christ not only as the bread that nourishes the soul, but the blood that cleanses the soul. Maybe it's today that there's someone here who have heard this, who will eat, who will receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We thank you for the glory of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you showed us the bread of life. Thank you for this great truth, and may it ring in your hearts. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You are